good morning to all of you. I must first confess my introduction that I have written down up there. For some reason, over the last few minutes, didn't feel totally honest, or at least didn't match the sermon. So you might say I'm going off script for a moment. If so, I apologize. I need a lot of forgiveness. I mean a lot of forgiveness. And I look back over the person I've been for the last 20, 25, you know, around about the time I became cognizant of what I was doing. And this outfit doesn't match at all who I was. If I were dressed based on who I was, I wouldn't be fit to come in the door. And unfortunately, I think a lot of us are in that situation. We need a lot of forgiveness. There was a statement that came across my Facebook feed not long ago. It says, To the one who has sinned little, God seems only to forgive little. And then it immediately brought to mind the story of the rich man and the tax collector. The rich man who stood before God, standing, thumping his chest, saying, "Look at me, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy over here." But the tax collector was at least honest with God about who he was. The Bible is not full of people in their perfect spiritual array, their perfect spiritual clothing, their perfect views, their perception of who they put out to the world of who they are. The Bible, unfortunately, and I say unfortunately because sin is always a problem, unfortunately the Bible's full of people like we are. We know about Abraham. Abraham lied twice about Sarah being his wife. We know about Solomon, given wisdom and power from God and used it to accumulate wealth and wives in the process. We read of people like Peter who had the audacity to tell Jesus, "You know, that thing you just said about dying, may it never be. That'll never happen to you." But there's more time spent in the Bible talking about... There's not a lot of time spent on the Bible about one person more than David. There's more written about David in the Old Testament, I think, than any other singular character. And when you read David's life was not a good one. David sinned a lot. And so, if we want to go to a person and ask, what does God's forgiveness look like? What is God's forgiveness all about? David's probably the best candidate. And I don't think it's any coincidence David writes more psalms than any other person that we have. The psalm I want to look at this morning, Psalm 32, is about forgiveness. It's about what exactly is forgiveness. David's the author of Psalm 32, and he knows more than most and better than most what that means. To be forgiven. He's going to talk about what it means to be forgiven and kind of the definition of what forgiveness is. He's going to go into what process one has to go through to be forgiven. There is a process. It doesn't just happen. He's going to talk about in that psalm some of the implications of forgiveness. If God's forgiveness, then what? He's going to tell us not to be a dumb animal in Psalm 32. If you have your bulletin this morning, on the right-hand side, inside the front cover, is actually a place where you can keep up with what's going on, where we're at in the psalm, and what section is David talking about, which part. I want to go through the psalm this morning with you, and I want you to see what somebody who knew God's forgiveness said about it. And someone who, kind of like me, is in need of a lot of it, was in need of a lot of it. We're going to start this morning, Psalm 32, beginning with me around verse 1. Psalm 32 and verse 1 begins with the word blessed. And that is how we're going to title our lesson this morning, Blessed Are the Forgiven. And we take the title from the first word of the first two verses. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to have that open. This morning's lesson, we will not go to any other passage than Psalm 32. We're going to focus in on what exactly this says. Some of my lessons, I feel like they're a buffet. We get a little bit of everything from everywhere. But this morning, we're going to have a main course. And we're going to focus on it. And we're going to dive in and we're going to see what it says. Because David talked a lot about forgiveness. And this is one of the best places he ever did it. Psalm 32 and verse 1 in your Bible, it might say it's of David. We don't know at what point David writes these words. We don't know if he's in the middle of his life. We don't know if he's towards the end. I'm of the opinion it's towards the end of his life. Someone at the end of their life, or somebody with a lot of life experience, is someone who would write these words about God's forgiveness. He begins in verse 1 by telling us about the blessings of God's forgiveness. The blessings of God's forgiveness in verses 1 and 2. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David begins by telling us in the first few words that forgiveness is not the fact that whatever you've done is gone forever. What you've done, it's history. What I have done is history, and that history will never be changed. The fact of my sin will never cease to exist. But forgiveness is God's response to it. Forgiveness is what does God do with the absolute fact of my sin? It begins in verse 1 by saying the transgression is forgiven, and then goes on to define exactly what that looks like. It says there at the rest of verse 1, whose sin is covered. You see, the sin's still there. The fact of my unrighteousness will never be expunged from the record. But what God can do is He can cover it. He can hide it. He can make it as if it's not there. He can refuse to count it against us. If sin were the black, or if sin were the red ink on our record, God can say, that red ink's not there anymore. That red ink, I'm not going to count against you. I see what you've done. I know what you've done. But I'm not going to count that against you anymore. Everything that you are supposed to pay for, and the price is high, everything you are supposed to give an account for, when the roll is called up yonder and the great record sheet of what I've done, it gets pulled out. Forgiveness means, you see this line here? That doesn't count against you. You see what happened at this date 5 years ago? That doesn't count against you. You see what you did that one night back in 2005? That doesn't count against you. I'm going to cover it up. Can you imagine how thankful David would have been to write those words? David, thinking back to who he was as a young man and the mistakes he made as a young man and the mistakes he made as a young king and the mistakes he made with God and the people, the mistake he made with Bathsheba, the mistake he made with Uriah the Hittite, the mistake he made with just over and over and over again. And God's forgiveness would go down every single time and say, you see the thing with Bathsheba? That doesn't count against you anymore, David. You see the thing you did with Absalom? That doesn't count against you anymore. That's what it means to be forgiven. It means that God looks at the record of what stands against us, what we owe, and says, that doesn't count against you anymore. But I want you to notice the end of line number two, or the end of the second verse. You see, it says twice here, blessed is the one who's forgiven, or blessed against the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed are you if you're in that situation. But look at the end of verse 2. In whose spirit there is no deceit. People try to cheat on their taxes because they can get away with it. Or they think they can get away with it. They know what the record says. They know what ought to be paid, and they know who it ought to be paid to, but maybe I just won't. Maybe nobody will see. You see, when God covers sin, there's no sin He doesn't know about. And to come before God with some misconception that maybe He won't see or maybe He won't notice is not going to be the case. To come before God and want His forgiveness requires that we be honest about it. Every one of us, if we go to the doctor's office, we would go in the office and the doctor say, well, what's wrong? You go, I don't know. We would not do that. There's no help going to be given, is there? When we come before the Lord wanting forgiveness, we have to be real about what's happened. We're literally addressing the one who has seen it all and who knows us better than we know ourselves. Let's be honest with the Lord. David says here, blessed is the one in whose spirit there is no deceit. These are the blessings of forgiveness, but even that blessing requires honesty. It requires forthrightness, what you've done. When we go to verses 3 through 5, we see that there's a progression of forgiveness. There's a process that one goes through in this search for forgiveness. Everybody at some point is in somewhere along this road. Sadly, a lot of people are in this first section, verses 3 and 4. Because of sin, because of a refusal to bring those things to light, notice verse 3, it doesn't say, when I kept denying what I had done, when I kept silent. For sin to persist and to continue to be a problem, it doesn't need to be denied, it merely needs to be ignored. Denial is assuming ignorance. If we ignore the sin, if we ignore the fact that before God we are this awful person, find ourselves in the situation verses 3 and 4 describe. Notice one last thing before we begin to read verse 3. Notice how verses 1 and 2 are written in a general sense. There's no I's or you's in verses 1 and 2. It's kind of a third person way of talking. Blessed is the one, right? Kind of this general truth. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man against. That's not personal. Verse 3 is personal. Because verse 3, David writing here says, for when I kept silent. For a moment, he's going to stop speaking in generalities and start speaking in personal terms. So hear David speak in verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. See, now he's addressing God. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. If you've ever become aware of what you've done, you know this feeling. It's those feelings of shame and guilt and just disgust. Hopelessness. You feel sick to your stomach. You feel overwhelmed with stress. The worst feeling I ever remember having as a child is when I got my report card and I noticed my citizenship grade was a C. Now, in our house, that wasn't allowed. Now, math, history, English, those are other things. But citizenship is literally the grade that says, did you behave yourself? And I didn't most of the time. And they would give these reports out, and then I would get it, and I'd see it. Even as a child, I'd go, oh, no, he's going to find out. And he always did. But that period of time between me finding out what I had done and Dad finding out what I had done, I get sick now thinking about it. There was this stress, this knowledge, this guilt over what had happened. And it was my fault. I couldn't deny it. If your heart is soft enough, then when you recognize your sin, this is how you feel, verses 3 and 4. You feel like your bones are wasting away. You feel like God's hand is heavy on you. He's not helping. He feels like He's pressing you down. You feel like your strength is dried up. You don't know what to say or who to say it to. You just feel terrible. Do you suppose David knew what this felt like? Perhaps more than once. How did David feel after Nathan had come to him and he told him his son was going to die, and then he had to sit and wait for that? How did he feel after Absalom was killed and he sat in the gate of the city just mourning him over what had happened? David knew what this felt like. David's like a lot of us. We know what that feels like. And it's not, we hate it. But David knew the approach that had to be taken. Continue on to verse 5. David, again, still speaking in personal terms, says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I acknowledge my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. You remember verse 2? Blessed is the one in whom there's found no deceit. Deceit seeks to cover up and hide and ignore the fact of sin. David takes the opposite approach. He says, I'm going to acknowledge my sin. I am not going to cover my iniquity. David's the one who cannot cover his iniquity. He has to reveal it. God can cover it. God can make it as though it's not there. And he said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. One has to see their sin in all of its awful glory and acknowledge that it's there and then take steps appropriate to that act. We remember the prodigal son in the famous passage. When he came to himself, he looked around and saw where he was sitting and the fact that he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating and says, I need to go home. And then he did something about that. He acknowledged his sin. He came before his father and fell down and says, I've sinned. God is the same. This is the only way that there will be any freedom or any peace in our lives. We can ignore it. We can run from it. We can delude ourselves. We can hide as best we can. But it's a life spent running, and eventually it catches up. It's hard to outrun your sin because you're carrying it around with you. Rather than run from it, David says, I turned around and I faced it. I acknowledged it was there. I saw it for what it was. And then I took it to God. And then the last line is almost anticlimactic, but it's beautiful. David felt the awful pain of sin, as we feel. And David knows and is describing to us now what he did. He acknowledged the sin. He brought it to the Lord. And it says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's an interesting way of wording that last phrase. We would expect it to just read, you forgave my sin. That word iniquity, the New American Standard rewords that as guilt of my sin. Which I think adds another beautiful layer to what God does. He's not just covering and refusing to count it against you. He's removing the guilt of sin. He's removing the awful guilt and shame and the things that you feel because of sin. Not just saying, okay, well, this doesn't count against you anymore. But now you don't have to be ashamed of it. Now you don't have to be afraid of it. Now you don't have to carry it around like the crimson letter on your chest saying, this is who I am. You can be rid of all that. God could remove the shame of what David did to Uriah the Hittite. You think about that. There were a couple of instances where thousands of people died on David's account because he made a terrible decision. And David, writing in Psalm 32, says he can remove the guilt of that from us. He can take away our guilt, not merely forgive us. The sad irony is that me and a lot of other people, sometimes we refuse to go to God because we're ashamed. Because we're afraid of what He's going to do. Because we're just upset that we did this. And we carry this around and we're ashamed of ourselves. But it says in Psalm 32 and 5 that God can remove that shame along with forgiving us. The thing that's preventing us from coming to God is the very thing He can cleanse. Not just the fact of your sin, but how you feel about it. David knew a lot about that. If we're blessed because we're forgiven, and then we see that this is the progression of how one comes to forgiveness, there are some important implications of this. There are some important conclusions that the reader and that everybody in general needs to understand. You'll notice in verse 6, he goes back to speaking generally. He began by speaking generally in verses 1 and 2. We got personal for a few verses. Now he's back to kind of teaching at large. As he comes back in verse 6, he says, therefore, because of what we've looked at, because we've looked at the fact that blessed are the ones who are forgiven, the ones whose transgressions God can cover up, that are do not have shame anymore, the ones who've went through that process, acknowledged their sin and come to God, they've had their forgiveness, and not only that, but the guilt of their sin removed. So then what? In verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. I want you to look really hard at verse 6. And I want you to read it again to yourself. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. If the person's offering prayer to God for forgiveness, then why does David say, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you? That's an important thing to notice. We're not coming to God. We don't wait until we're godly to come to God. We don't wait until we're righteous to come to God. We don't wait until we have it all together to come to God. And we need to be thankful for that because, friends, I don't have it all together and I have never had it all together. Wherever my ducks are, they are not in a row. But the verse says, let the one who is godly come and offer prayer to you. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be flawless and clean to come to God. In fact, the opposite is true. But you can still be godly. It's the godly ones who come to Him. Not that are clean beforehand. It's the godly ones who say, I'm coming to God. It's the godly ones who aren't content to remain in that situation. Godly people don't enjoy being in sin. Godly people recognize where they are and they say, I'm going home. And I'm going to beg His forgiveness. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. That means wherever you are and whatever you've done and whatever black marks and red marks and orange marks are on your record, you can come to God with those things, and He can forgive you. That's the first thing you have to know about God's forgiveness, based on what we've read so far. Number one, if you're godly, you'll come to Him, and you'll ask Him to forgive you. Secondly, notice that the rest of verse 6, time is of the essence. If the time for forgiveness were unlimited, why does the rest of verse 6 say, at a time when you may be found? It's because it's not. There is a window of opportunity. We have no idea when that window will shut. God is faithful and just to forgive us our transgressions, but if we don't ask, that window will close one day. And how sad it would be to be carrying your sin and be content doing so and have opportunity to lay it down. And you continue on saying, no, just not today. I got stuff going on. Not today. I'll deal with it in a minute, but not today. And then to turn around and find out it's too late. To get to the door. And you tug on the door and it doesn't open. Because you're too late. God forgives those who ask, but you have to ask before that door closes. You have to ask before you lose that opportunity forever. Because when the door is shut, Jesus made it very clear in His parables of the wise and foolish virgins, when the door is shut, it doesn't open again. And instead of forgiveness and rejoicing, there's depart, I never knew you. Time is of the essence here. This is not a, I'll deal with it when I get there matter. This is a, I have to deal with it before I run out of time matter. But if you do deal with it, look at the rest of verse 6 and the rest and verse 7. If God has forgiven you, if God has covered your sin, He's taken away the guilt of what you've done, you have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to fear. It says the rest of verse 6, surely in a rush of great waters they shall not reach Him. I promise you, I didn't wait until it rained for 3 months to plan this sermon. We've had a rush of great waters here lately. But David's saying, listen, if you've been forgiven, you need to understand you have nothing to be afraid of. God's not going to go back on His promise. God's not going to get so angry one day that He just wipes or unwipes away the sin. He's not going to pull back the curtain one day and say, ah, look, I still remember. You have nothing to be afraid of. If you sin and do not beg His forgiveness, then you have something to be afraid of. But if God's forgiven you in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach Him. David was not living the perfect life. Even after we're forgiven, we may not live the perfect life. But what we have from God when we are forgiven is a place to go hide. A place of safety. A fortress, a castle, a bunker, however you want to describe it. We have this place where we can go and we can be safe. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fret. We don't have to sit and hope. If we're forgiven, there is surrounding with deliverance. Let's pass on to verse 8. David comes back to personal terms in verse 8. We began with the general, and in verses 3 through 5 went to the personal. We came back to the general in 6 and 7. Verses 8, 9, and 10, we're coming back to personal. David, the one who was forgiven much, says, I've got some things I need to tell you. I'm going to instruct you now. Okay, David was the one who, in regard to sin, sadly could say, been there, done that. But thankfully, in regards to God's forgiveness, could also say, I've been there and I've done that. I've got something I need to tell you in verse 8. So when we read in our Bible and it says, I will instruct you, We should think, okay, I'm ready. It's not often the text says, I'm going to teach you. And here's one of those places. And so we focus in, and then we look and we see verse 9. Be not like a horse or a mule. Okay? Don't be like a horse or a mule. What do you mean, David? Without understanding. Okay, okay, now what? Which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Why is it that David would stop right here in the middle and spend a whole verse saying, listen, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to counsel you, I'm going to instruct you in the way you should go. Don't be a dumb animal. David's speaking from very real and personal experience. Horses and mules have to be forced to comply and to stay near. They can't just be trusted. And how often people are the same way. How often it's been that I did not stay where I was supposed to be. What's becoming to a person is willful obedience to God. What's becoming to a person is coming back to God. And what people like me do all the time is they tug against that. And they try their best to pull away and to turn left and to turn right and to sit down and not do the thing God asked me to do. And then when I sin, I resist that urge to come back. When I'm overwhelmed and when I'm in my shame, I think, I don't want to come back to God. I'm not doing it. I'm not that bad of a person. I really don't have that big of a problem. I'm not as bad as everybody else. I've got things to deal with. And I'm constantly just pulling against God. Pulling against the thing I should be doing. Like a horse who really doesn't want to go that direction. And so he pulls and tugs and bites. After all, we get our phrase stubborn as a mule from somewhere, don't we? David could speak to what that looked like because he did it himself. And he pulled and he tugged and he resisted and he fought against it. And so when it comes time to turn and tell all of us what we need to do, he says, listen, don't do that. Don't pull. Don't resist. After all, look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. David pulled and fought and tugged and resisted longer than most. We have most of it recorded. He says, look, here's the truth, guys. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But steadfast love. But hesed, but that very special word that God uses for His covenant faithfulness and His love. His steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. This is the greatest hug of all time. This is God putting His arms around the person who's coming back to Him and who's going to submit and admit their sin and saying, I love you, I forgive you. You don't have to be ashamed of it anymore. I've covered your sin. You have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to worry about. I've forgiven you. Kind of like the father of the prodigal son who saw him coming from afar off and ran and hugged him and kissed him. And he didn't tell his son, okay, well, you go live out in the servants' quarters. He told his son, you can come home and you can be my son again. That's what God's forgiveness looks like. David knew what that felt like, both before and after. Don't resist it. If you have the song marked for your invitation, I encourage you to turn there at this point. You might be saying, well, you're one verse short, and you'd be absolutely right. The rest of this psalm concludes with three things. And if you have your Bible, you feel free to fill those things in. Not with what you want, but what it actually says. These are the things we want in life. We want gladness. We want rejoicing. We want to shout for joy. We don't like feeling guilt, shame. We don't want like feeling in pain. We don't like knowing what we've done and carrying that around with us. We want to be free of it. We want an opportunity to genuinely be happy. Not just distracted, but happy and rejoicing. But I want you to notice that in verse 11, all three come from the same place. You can be glad if you're in the Lord. You can rejoice if you're righteous. And you can shout for joy if you're upright in heart. Those things come from God and they come by way of forgiveness. You can be righteous if God forgives you. You can be in the Lord if God forgives you. You can be upright in heart if God forgives you. The question this morning is, has God forgiven you? If you have never become a Christian, God loves you as dearly as He loves all of us, but you're not forgiven. His Son died on the cross, gave His blood as a sacrifice, so that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, it says in Mark 16. Those that are baptized into Christ, repenting of their sins, they're the forgiven ones. Peter promised that in Acts 2 and 38, for the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness comes when we obey the gospel. Not because we've earned it, not because we're good enough, but because God loves us and He gave us His Son to die on our behalf. That's how you can be forgiven. If you're a Christian and you've been forgiven, but you've been like I've been for a while. You've been that animal, tugging and pulling and not wanting to come back to God. He'll love you. He'll surround you. He'll make you happier than you've ever been. He'll make you sleep at night peacefully. You don't have to lay there wondering if God still knows about your sin. If God's going to count it against you. If He's forgiven you, it's all forgiven. You have to come to Him. You have to acknowledge. You have to beg His forgiveness. Baptism is described in 1 Peter 3:1 as an appeal to God for a good conscience. If you want to have that good conscience, you want to be forgiven. We're gathered here. We can help you with that today. During the song we're about to sing, I ask you to come up. While we stand, while we sing, I invite you.